that shore of Phoenix 3:9. That's another great verse. It tells you you do not have to work for your salvation. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved. Said to the dealer, you don't know, you don't show. My voice, and I know them, and I give unto them
Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to Bible Believers Baptist Church. Let's turn in our hymn books to page 475. We're privileged to have Terry with us tonight. That's Emma's mama. She don't look that much older than Emma. Are you sure that's not your big sister? 475. Also, we're very blessed to have our pastor with us tonight, Pastor Thompson. He's going to preach for us. I can't wait. It's going to be awesome. I already know it. 475, redeemed. Let's stand on this one if we could, folks, and put some feeling into it.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of Him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Sing it out. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am.
Put it all on that last one now.
I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am.
Noah, would you open us up in prayer, brother?
Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for the opportunity and the blessing to be at church, Lord. I pray that you bless everybody here and that you'd be with those who aren't here. And there's a lot of people who are sick. We pray that you'd heal them and comfort them and let them know that we care about them. And bless this service. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. 467. Since I have been redeemed. I hope this isn't the one you put up here for pastor. Who took my cup that pastor left me? I'm not going to wrestle you for it. Okay, 467, since I have been redeemed.
I have a song I love to sing, since I have been redeemed. Of my Redeemer, Savior, King, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a Christ that satisfies, since I have been redeemed. to do His will, my highest prize, since I have been redeemed.
Sing it out.
Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name.
On the third,
I have a witness bright and clear, since I have been redeemed, dispelling every doubt and fear, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name.
On the last,
I have a home prepared for me, since I have been redeemed, where I shall dwell eternally, since I have been redeemed.
Sing it out.
Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name.
Amen. Good singing out there.
All right. Good evening, everybody. Welcome to Bible Believers Baptist Church. I just wanted to go over the bulletin with you. In case you didn't know, I'm your pastor, Aaron Thompson. I haven't seen you in a while, but I'm here and here for the week. I'll be here all weekend, at least until after the morning service on Sunday morning. Our verse of the week, in case you didn't get a bulletin, do anybody need a bulletin? So you already got one? Okay. All right, on the front cover, we have our verse of the week. It's John 3:16. Oh, wow, what a coincidence. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And, you know, I don't think God does things coincidentally. So, perfect verse to put on there for the verse of the week, considering the sermon I'm going to preach is called The 3:16s of the Bible. So, anyway, I am your pastor. If you have any questions, feel free to come talk to me after the service. If I'm not here, you can always reach out to me via email or you can just call me. And if you don't have my number, someone here will provide it for you for little or no charge. So, no, it's you don't have to, there's no charge. I'm just kidding. So, our church schedule is 10:30 a.m. for our Sunday morning service, and there's sewing in between the service, 3:30 p.m. for the evening service, and Wednesday services are 6 p.m., and there's a 4 p.m. sewing time. Did anybody get saved in the sewing time? Did anybody?
No.
No, okay. We're family integrated. That means the children and infants are welcome during the church services. And we do have a mother baby room in the back up the stairs there on the left-hand side for any children that are in the service that need to be taken out of the service for crying or if you just need to change a diaper or they're just too restless to sit in the service or whatever. And that's usually 1 to 3 years old. So we do believe in keeping the families together, though. We don't have Sunday school services here. And we believe that children can learn just like adults can. Sometimes they soak it in better than we do, it seems like. So, we want all the children to learn the same things the adults are learning. So, and the rockers in the services are for pregnant nursing mothers or elders only. And please help us keep the building the way you found it by cleaning up after yourself and your family if necessary. Please silence your cell phones if you would at this time. And then if you need any assistance with anything or just your vehicle, don't hesitate to ask any of the ushers. And let's see, we have the schedules null and void. I'm going to have to make a new schedule. But I am preaching tonight, and I'm preaching Sunday morning for the anniversary service. And then my son Remy is preaching on Sunday evening. So he's preaching the 3:30 p.m. service. He'll be here with his family. I think he's driving up tomorrow night. So, and also for the 4th of July, I know they don't allow fireworks here, but I'm staying at a local hotel, and we're going to have a little barbecue on Friday. So if you want to show up there at noon, if you want to know where the address is, I'm not going to give it out over online or whatever, but if you want to know where it's at, it's a hotel in town, and you can just show up. They don't allow dogs in the courtyard there, though, so if you have dogs, they don't allow that. So I'm sorry if you're wanted to bring your dog and let them hang out, but yeah. So, we're going to barbecue. We're going to have hot dogs, hamburgers provided by the church, and chicken. My wife's going to make some her famous chicken. So she's probably going to be mad that I said that, but her chicken is really good. So, and then we're going to have like some salad, and we'll get some salad and fresh fruit for the event. But if you want to bring some other side dishes, you're more than welcome to bring some kind of side dish if you want. Yeah, like maybe if you have some kind of famous potato salad or something that you like to make, then feel free to bring it. Or dessert, that would be a good thing to bring too, if you want. If you don't, then don't. If you don't want to come, you don't have to come, but we'd like to have you come. And we also, there's a pool there, so you can swim in the pool. But we ask that you would not come naked. And so naked is from the loins to the thighs, and obviously we want you to have a top on, so... we're still Baptist, so we would just like to have you, in decent attire, okay? So, anyway, I'm sure you understand what that means, all right? So, Paul, nowhere in the Speedo this time. Nobody wants to see that. What did you say earlier, Paul? That... Yeah, they'd get him for indecent exposure if he took his shirt off. So anyway, yeah. So, but, I mean, I'm sure it's going to be hot. So, and last year we were able to just kind of set our chairs in the grass and watch fireworks wherever they were being shot off. I'm not sure where it was. It wasn't like we were right there and it was super spectacular, but we still got to see some fireworks. So it was cool. I'm getting too old for it anyway. I don't really care. So, my hip almost just went out right before the service. So. I really don't care about the fireworks that much, but if you do, then you're going to have to drive to another town or something. So I don't think they allow them anywhere around here. So maybe Moxie, but you have to have some kind of a fire thing or whatever. I don't know. Last year was like really bad. There was some fires around, and like, wasn't Moxie on fire last year?
Yeah.
Yeah. So I wonder why, when you're just letting everybody just launch things off and it's super dry. But anyway, so that's kind of what's going on. Saturday, we're going to have like a soul winning time, but, we're kind of going to play it by how the weather is. I don't know if it's supposed to be like 100 degrees or something. We'll probably just make it like an hour and a half, something like that. But definitely have someone on Sunday in between the services too. So I just got back from Chicago, and it was like 100 degrees there or 90 degrees there, and it was just like full humidity. And even on a day it was cloudy there on Sunday, but it was still like 90 degrees with full humidity. I mean, it was just like being in where they a crematorium. Have you ever just wanted to be in a crematorium? That's what Chicago was like. My wife was in Texas, so this is like dry heat for us. But it was still hot. We drove up here yesterday and it was stinking hot. So you guys live here, so it's like Anyway, the upcoming events we have. Well, you guys have gotten, how many salvations do you guys got? What's the total here?
109.
All right, praise the Lord for 109. And let's see, the Chicago Soul Winning Marathon was a success. I don't remember, it was over 50 salvations that we had, and we didn't really have a huge turnout with people. There was other stuff going on, but we had like 25 soul winners. We had like over 50 salvations. The one day we had like 49 salvations. So I think we had seven like on a Friday, or four salvations, and we had like on the last day, I think we had eight. So I don't know, it was like 60-something salvations or something like that. So yeah, it was great. He had to preach in Chicago, and so it was nice. So had a great time, and again, this is the anniversary weekend. We're probably going to have a cake on Sunday right after church, so I'll have to split, and I'm going to have to go home and preach so at our home church. So I'm going to be breaking the law on the way home. No, hopefully not. But anyway, I'll be heading home. Remy will be preaching for me for the evening service, and I'm sure you guys will enjoy that. But then our anniversary, our church anniversary in Vancouver is going to be the 24th through the 27th. Pastor Anderson is going to be preaching for us on a Thursday night. He normally wouldn't be there on a Thursday, but he's got something scheduled for his birthday or something. He just happens to be in town, so he's going to be preaching for us. And then our anniversary will be that weekend. And then the Fire Breathing Baptist Fellowship, if anybody's planning on going to that, is in Texas, Cedar Hill, Texas. and the dates are there. Detroit Soul Winning Marathon, I'm not sure what the, I think the dates have been changed for that, so I'll have to have that updated. I think it's actually the 21st or something, but that's all. I'm not sure who, if anybody's planning on going to that, but that's all I have for announcements. If you have any questions about Friday, then just let me know after the service. And let's go ahead and sing another song, and then we'll receive the offering after that. Oh, and we have a baptism right after the service.
Page 420. Bringing in the sheaves. Here's an old one. Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontide and the dew, waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. On the second. Sowing in the sunshine, sowing in the shadows, rearing neither nor winter's chilling breeze. By and by the harvest and the time of we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Never mind me, I'm the chorus. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. On the last, going forth and weeping, sowing for the master, though the loss sustained, the spirit often grieves. When our weeping's over, he will bid us welcome. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Good singing out there, you guys.
Thank you, Father, for the day or for this day. Please bless the offering, Lord. And if we're going to give today, help us to do it with a cheerful and glad heart. Help us be a joyful giver. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you turn in your Bible to John chapter 3, John chapter 3, There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you of earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they were wrought in God. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John was also baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness, that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath sent to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Father, thank you for this day. Please be with Pastor and fill him with the Spirit, Lord. Give him boldness, give him the words to say, and be with us in the congregation. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Well, before we get to John 3:16, we're going to hit some other 3:16s before we get there. The title of my sermon tonight is the 3:16 verses in the Bible. So there's not just 3:16 verses in the Bible. There's I'm talking about the address of the verse 3:16 in multiple books of the Bible. So I had him read John 3, and of course John 3:16 is the most famous verse in the whole Bible, and it's "For God so loved the world." It's in the bulletin, so that's why I thought it was not a coincidence, and pretty cool that that was actually in the bulletin for this week. And I actually did preach this sermon in Chicago, but the audio was a little bit messed up. I forgot to turn my microphone on for the first like 10 minutes of the sermon, and it was like a 30-minute sermon, so it might not have turned out right. I haven't gotten the footage back for it yet, so I haven't put it up anywhere. So hopefully the audio turns out okay on this, and I'm not really held by the constraints that I was held from there. So this is only going to be about a two-hour sermon, so hopefully you guys went to the bathroom. Just kidding. It might feel like one, but anyway. So let's see. It's 6:54. Okay. I just want to make sure. And church was supposed to start at 6, but we had a little bit of a delay getting everything started. So we're starting now, 6:54. Now, before things get... things are going to kind of start off a little rough in this sermon. So let's go ahead and turn to Genesis 3:16. We'll start with our first 3:16 verse. Of course, it's the first 3:16 in the Bible because it's the first book of the Bible. Now, this is probably one of the least favorite 3:16 verses, but I love this verse. And I think it's just a verse that is sadly not one of the favorites, because of the times that we live in. We live in a world where, there's a lot of feminism going on. And sometimes, even in churches, we just don't realize how feminist things have gotten to work compared to what things were like in the years past. But, and just before I even get started here, chapters and verses were not split up. You know, chapters and verses are not some divine thing. But it is interesting how many different chapter and verses are 3:16, and they really have some powerful doctrine in them. And this one is no stranger to it. It is the horror of all feminists, though. And feminists hate this verse, and they don't like it because it does teach how God feels about, how a home should be run, what God feels about it. And it says in verse 3:16, it says, "Unto the woman," he said, this is when God is cursing Adam and Eve for eating of the forbidden fruit, which was a real thing that happened. And it says, "Unto the woman," he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children." Now, is this true today? Does this actually happen? Why do women have hard childbirths? Did you have a hard childbirth? No, it was just perfect. Everything just was fine. You never cried, never cried out. Yeah. Yeah, that's what most women say. So it was just super easy, right? It is funny to me, though, that women want to have more children because they know, it's excruciating. But at the same time, women love having children. It's just something that's in them. They desire to have children. They want to bring forth and have children. But even now, that's just like not as much of a thing as it used to be. And a lot of times in the Bible, it's like women are just doing anything they can to have a child, like even giving their handmaids to their husband and saying, "Here, you can have her for wife, and then that child that comes up will actually be my child." Yeah. So much that they're getting mandrakes, and they're getting trying to get like love potion number 9 or something to try to have children of their own, because God's closed up their womb. It's a huge topic in the Bible of women not being allowed to have children. But God, the Bible says that God opens up the womb. But unfortunately, there is sorrow in conception and bringing forth children, because there's great pain in having children. And this is one part of the curse. And it says, "And thy desire shall be to thy husband. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." This is what God has ordained for marriage. And the problem is that we have, we're in a time where there's a lot of people that believe that marriage should be 50-50, and, you wash the dishes and I dry or whatever, and we both work outside the home. And I realize that that's a popular concept in our modern society, but that's not a Christian concept whatsoever. Right. The Bible teaches that women should marry, bear children, and guide the house. And somehow that's turned into a dirty word. That's turned into a dirty phrase. That's turned into like, oh, what? You think I should just be, you know, barefoot and pregnant and always just continuously having children? Like, what kind of life is that? Well, it's a life that God has ordained. And there's nothing absolutely wrong with that whatsoever. And I think that, you know, just look at the people that are perpetuating these things. They have bones in their face. They have these bull rings in their noses. And they don't look like anybody would want to procreate with at all. They look hideous. And they're like, my body, my choice. It's like, yeah, you can keep your body. Nobody wants to have a choice with you. You know, and so women really do desire to have a husband. Most women that are normal, but you know, the school system brainwashes them. The universities brainwash them and tell them, yeah, Rosie the Riveter, you know, you can do it and all this other stuff. And it's just like, yeah, look, women, I'm not looking down on women. God's not looking down on women, but this is God's word right here. He says, thy desire shall be to thy husband. You know, not to your career, not to your parents, not to your relatives. It doesn't even say to thy children. It says to thy husband. Amen. And the husband must be your number one priority aside from God. But the Bible actually says the head of the wife is the husband. And the head of the man is Christ. And the head of Christ is God. There's an order to things. And when order is maintained, then homes are better. Amen. Life is better. Society is better. But look at our society now. It's crumbling. And you have fatherless homes. And you have no-fault divorces. You know you could just divorce somebody for no reason? Like you make a vow and you say, till death do us part. And you say, in sickness and in health, for better, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, and all these other vows that you make. You know that you're making those vows before God? And you're saying, I will do these things? And you are making these promises? You know, God holds you to those vows. He expects you to keep your promises before him. You know that he says that's a covenant that you've made to not betray that covenant? And if you've already betrayed that covenant before, and you've made a new covenant, look, don't betray the new one. So keep the one you have now. You know, people don't, you know, do these mistakes and they don't realize the mistake they're making. I'm not trying to beat you up for a past mistake. I'm just trying to say, hey, if you've done something else, then, you know, keep that. But what look what it says. It says, thy desire shall be to thy husband. What is another word for desire? Well, when you desire something, you want something, right? And so, like, another word for desire is covet. You know, when the Bible, the covet and desire are used interchangeably in the Bible, and covet isn't a good thing in a lot of ways. You know, if it's, you're not supposed to covet your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's house, your neighbor's ass, your neighbor's maidservant, manservant, all these things, and that's a sin. But to desire your husband belongs to you, and you belong to your husband. So that's what you know, God is a jealous God. And that's why he says we're not supposed to worship idols. We're not supposed to bow down ourselves and worship other gods. So when God says he's jealous, that's not a bad thing. But what does society say? Oh, he's just jealous. Well, you know, there's nothing wrong with being jealous if that's your spouse.
Amen. Yeah, right.
You know, if you don't want your wife to go run around with all the other, you know, all of her friends after working in the office at the end of the week, you know, there's a reason why. Because he's jealous. He has a right to feel jealous because, you know, once you get married, things change. You're not single anymore. And a lot of people are afraid of that. Well, I just don't want to get married because all marriages end in divorce. Well, not all of them, but it is 50%. And it's, you know why? Because people aren't committed like they should be and like they used to be because times have changed. But, you know, God hasn't changed. He still feels the same way about this verse as he did when he had it penned down. And he says, and he shall rule over thee. Well, you know, you're like, oh, he's just this oppressive man. He's telling me what to do. Yeah, well, somebody has to make the decisions in the house. Does that mean he's just some, you know, oh, you better do what I say or else? No. Of course, the husband is supposed to love his wife and take care of his wife and cherish his wife and be like a benevolent dictator, right? where you're, you know, you're the boss, but you're doing it for the benefit of the home. You're doing it for the benefit of your wife. A man is supposed to go out and work and provide for his family and take care of them and make sure that they're not worrying about having a place to live and having food on the table and having all the stuff that they need and taking care of their children. They shouldn't have to wonder where their next meal is coming from because they're taking care of things. But also, the husband shouldn't have to worry whether where his wife is when he comes home at night, and whether there's going to be something prepared for him to eat when he comes home, and whether his children are being taken care of. You know, there's a way that a family works in a certain function. And look, anything with two heads is a freak. You can't have two heads. Like, if you saw something that, you know, that had two heads that comes out of a womb, you're going to be like, wow, that's a freak of nature. So a marriage can't have two heads. It can't have two bosses. Somebody has to be the boss. Somebody has to be the one that rules over. And that's why I say this is the bane. This verse is the bane of all feminists. I can do everything that a man can do. No, you can't. Okay? That's why men are physically just stronger than women. And they're, you know, you're not going to be down cleaning the sewers. You're not, I mean, there's these videos that you can just watch, and there's where they're just things that women cannot do. And they won't do it. And they wouldn't do it. If women just controlled all of our society, society would crumble in less than 20 years. It's a guarantee. And look, I'm not saying that to be mean. I'm just saying that just because there's just roles that men do and roles that women do. There's nothing wrong with that. I can't have children, and I'm glad. You know? But men are supposed to work from the sweat of their face. That's what the Bible says. And supposed to, you know, we're supposed to be the protectors. You know, we're supposed to be the ones protecting. And, you know, we're the ones that are supposed to be fighting wars. You know, obviously we don't want to fight in wars. But if we have to protect our country, we're the ones that are supposed to be protecting it, not women.
Amen.
So, no. So, now, I'll get off this one. I know it's an uncomfortable subject, but let me just say this before I move on to something else. Hey, if your desire is supposed to be to your husband, and you're a Christian, you know, wives, you should go to church with your husband. You should sit with your husband in church. You should bring your children to the same church. There should be no divided house on this. And where your husband says we're going to church, that's where you should go. You should just say, yes, sir. And stop dragging your feet. Stop disobeying your husband and do what your husband says. He knows what's best. And if he doesn't know what's best, then he needs, you know, look, here's how God looks at it. If he's the head, then he's going to be, and he's making the bad decisions, God's going to take that stuff out on him and correct him. Right. But if you go in and you're like, well, I got to do the correcting to him, then God's going to go, you know what? Well, since you're not allowing me to correct the guy that's supposed to be corrected, then I'm going to correct you. And so you don't want that smoke. Why don't you just let God deal with him? Let God deal with the husband. And then you just do what your husband says. You just let him rule over you. You let your desire to be towards him. You just quit back-talking him and just second-guessing every decision that he makes and just obey what he said. The Bible says we're supposed to obey the higher powers, right? Well, your husband is your higher power. God is my, you know, Jesus Christ is my higher power. And, you know, I'm the priest of my home. I'm the pastor of my home. I'm not just the pastor of this, but when I'm here at this church, I'm the power of this church also. Christ is the head of the church, but I'm the under-shepherd of the church, and I'm going to say what goes on here. I'm not going to just let any bozo get up here and preach. I'm not going to just let anybody do whatever they want here and not be consequences about it, you know? And so, you know, because it says, he shall rule over thee. Well, in Hebrews chapter 13, it says three different times about obeying, you know, those that have the rule over you. You know, and it talks about that three different times in the book of Hebrews. It's talking about the pastor of the church. And a lot of people get this idea that we are supposed to have, like, deacon-run churches where the deacons tell everybody. The deacon tells the pastor what to do. Well, just show me that verse in the Bible, and then I'll believe you. But it's not in there. Moses led the church in the wilderness. And he didn't need advice about how to do it because God told him what to do. You know what? God tells me what to do through this book and how to do all the things that I'm supposed to do. And you know what? God holds me responsible for how I run the church, not you. He holds me responsible. So if I'm doing something wrong, he's going to come down on me. But then once you start trying to usurp that authority that I have, then you know what he's going to do? He's going to cloud up and rain on you, just like he did Miriam and Aaron when they're like, oh, he married the Ethiopian woman. And then what happened? Miriam turns leprous. You know, and then Korah tries to take over. What happens to Korah? He splits hell wide open and goes screaming into hell. So let's move on here, brethren, shall we? This is a little negative. Let's go to Judges. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 16. They're all going to be at 3:16. So now, God has called every preacher to say it like it is and to not hold back his sword from blood. So what does that mean? I'm not literally taking a literal sword and I'm not literally stabbing people with it. But what does that mean? That there's some times when you're going to have to use the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. This is what it's called in the Bible, in Ephesians chapter 6, the sword of the Spirit. This is the only offensive weapon that we have. And sometimes it's defensive, but sometimes it's offensive. And, you know, he's called us to use it sometimes. You know, when I speak there for peace, how's that verse go? Do you know the verse I'm talking about? When I speak, I'm for peace. Yeah. There for war, yeah. But anyway, I just forgot the verse. I'm Bidening out right now. But anyway, let's look at the verse where we turn to. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "And then Eli called Samuel and said, 'Samuel, my son,' and he answered, 'Here am I.'" So what's happening here is that Eli has perceived already that Samuel is being called to be a prophet. And Eli's asking him here, what's going on? What did God tell you? And Samuel's kind of afraid to tell him what God's told him to say, because what God's told him to say is something super negative. He's like basically saying, you and your sons are all going to die, and they're no longer going to be in the line of the priest. So where does he live? He lives with Eli. Who's taking care of him? Eli's taking care of him. So sometimes a negative message is hard to put forth when you know that the people that you love and the people that are providing for you are the ones that are going to receive this negative message. And not everybody received negative message as well. So, but in the night, God had called Samuel and said, "Samuel, Samuel." So here Eli is calling Samuel and he says, "Here am I." And he said, "What is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee." And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good, what seemeth him good." So Samuel didn't hide anything from him. And see, as a preacher, as a pastor, or as a man of God, when you get up here and speak behind this pulpit, you should not hide anything. When you're reading, you're like, you know, this is where preachers go wrong. This is where churches go wrong. When a pastor gets up and he's like, "I know I need to read this part, but I don't want to because this is going to offend somebody. This is going to hurt somebody's feelings. This is going to make someone leave my church." And the moment they do that, that is called compromise.
Right.
And that is, you know, obviously we can say things a certain way. We don't have to necessarily just go full bore and attack somebody necessarily. We can say things in a way that might not be so offensive, but, you know, he told Samuel to tell him like it is. Just say what he said and don't hold back anything. And that's how preachers are supposed to be. You get up and you preach what the Bible says. And you tell it like it is. You don't skip out things. You don't clip it out and say, "Yeah, I'm not going to read that part." A lot of people will go to Romans 1 and they'll just cut the part. They'll go through a Bible study. They're like, "Oh, we're doing a weekly Bible study." But then they'll clip out all the stuff about Romans, about how homos are reprobates, about homosexuals are reprobates and worthy of death. They'll cut out stuff where, you know, it's just not popular to preach. They'll take stuff out of the Old Testament where it's talking about imprecatory prayers and how David's praying for people's teeth to be broken out of their mouth. And they'll be like, "Yeah, well, I mean, he that wasn't the Holy Spirit telling him to say that," or something. That was just David's personal prayers. Well, why does he say them multiple times throughout all the Psalms? Why is he saying, break their teeth out, O Lord? Why is he saying, let them melt like a snail? Why is David saying that? And then God's just putting it in there like it's okay. Because these are things, you know, because there's some hairy stuff in the Bible.
Right.
See, and there's a lot of things in the Bible that aren't popular. But see, and Christians will just be like, they'll just try to say, well, that's not really what God meant. That was the Old Testament God. There's only one God. God, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not changed. But people just can't handle who God really is. See, God is just who he is, and we just don't need to apologize for who he is. We just need to accept who he is. We need to accept what he teaches. We just need to preach who he is and what he teaches. And how do we get that? Well, you're like, well, that's your interpretation of the Bible, Pastor Thompson. Well, I mean, I just know what English is. And I know how to read it, and I know what it says. And sometimes just reading what the verse says makes people mad.
Yeah.
Well, if you're mad about what the verse says, then maybe you're just mad at God. Don't be mad at me. Be mad at what the verse says. Now, Acts, I'm going to have you turn to Acts 20:20. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1. You know, a lot of people are like, oh, the Old Testament prophets, they were nice and they were gentle and all this other stuff. Well, how come Isaiah is just getting up and telling you how, I mean, actually, it's God telling Isaiah how to preach. God tells Isaiah this in Isaiah 51:8. He says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet.
Amen.
He doesn't say lift it up like a flute and go, do-do-do-do-do-do. No, it's a trumpet. A trumpet is loud. Have you ever heard a trumpet live? It's louder than my voice is right now, I'll tell you that. He says, cry aloud. That doesn't mean cry like tears. Cry means to shout and say something aloud. Spare not. That means don't hold anything back. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression. Are we supposed to preach against our own people's transgression? That's what it says. In the house of Jacob, their sins. And again, we are the Israel of God in the New Testament. So yes, why do that? Well, because we need it.
Amen.
Because we're sinful people. We're more sinful than we realize that we are. And we need a swift kick in the rear end every once in a while. Probably more than every once in a while, probably every week. That's why Baptists go to church three times a week, because we're bad. We're sinful. We need help. And we need to be corrected on things. And we need to say it like it is. Because, yeah, maybe this week I didn't touch on your sin, or maybe next week, you know, Brother Noah didn't touch on your sin, but sometime you should get your toes stepped on at church. And then instead of being a big baby about it, going, I'm never coming back here again, I can't believe he said that. You should be like, I'm glad God told me this because I needed to get it right in my life.
Amen.
Because it's God's word. It's not Noah's word. It's not Rick's word. It's not Paul's word. It's not Aaron's word. It's the word of God.
Amen.
Look what it says in Acts 20:20. This is the Apostle Paul, the beloved Apostle Paul. He says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Did Paul keep anything back?
No.
He wrote Romans 1.
Right.
He's the one that wrote Romans 1. He's the one that called homosexuals reprobates. He's the one that said that they're without feeling, that they're unmerciful, that they're implacable, that they're haters of God.
Right.
He said that God gave them over to a reprobate mind. So is the Apostle Paul wrong? Is he mean? Is he just Paul just mean? No. The Apostle Paul is the beloved apostle. He's the greatest missionary that ever walked the face of the earth besides Jesus Christ. Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 11. Go ahead and turn to Colossians 3. I'm just going to read Ezekiel 6:11. See, because it's funny, because I brought up, when I was preaching this sermon in Chicago, that same night I was just in my hotel room, and I turned on the TV and Joel Osteen's on. And I just talked about Joel Osteen in my sermon. I was like, the Old Testament preachers were not like Joel Osteen. You turn on Joel Osteen, he just smiles the whole time he's preaching. Who's ever watched Joel Osteen before? Just be truthful. And he's just like,
God just loves you, and you know, you should just have a great day, and don't let the devil steal your joy. And you know, he's got that million-dollar porcelain tooth job that he has, and it's nothing's ever negative; it's always super positive. But look, our lives aren't always super positive, are they? And sometimes we do negative things, and we need to have, you know, some. We need to be told that we're wrong sometimes. And the problem with today's society is we don't get told that we're wrong enough. And so when we get told that we're wrong, people freak out about it. How dare you tell me that I'm not a hard worker? And your boss at work, and people are just like, I quit. I can't believe he said that. You know, I need to improve on stuff. What are you talking about? You didn't do a good job cleaning the toilet. What do you mean? People just can't handle it. They just quit a job just like this. They can't even get, most people, a lot of millennials can't even get through a whole day of work because they just never worked a day in their life. They're just, I mean, you go through a customer service line, you're like, they won't even talk to you. Like, how is this person at the window of the customer service line? Like, fire this person and I'll give them a bad Google rating. I don't even care anymore. I will. It's like, I don't care if they need a job. Go find a job doing something else where you don't have to talk to people because this is not your calling in life. So whoever hired this person to be the person that talks to you at in the Taco Bell line, they failed. They're a bad manager. Seriously. 1-star review. If I could give a 0-star review, you'd get a 0-star. Anyway, but I'm just saying this, that preachers in the Old Testament, preachers in the New Testament, they didn't just mince words and be like, oh, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but, you know, don't let the devil steal your joy. No, here's how they preach. Here's what Ezekiel said. Thus saith the Lord, smite with the hand, stomp with the foot, and say, alas, for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by famine, and by the pestilence. Well, that sure is a positive message. Do you think Joel Osteen would ever utter those words out of his mouth? But yet they're in the Bible, aren't they? And what is he saying? He's saying, hey, you got to smite with the hand. You got to get people's attention sometimes and stamp with your foot and just tell people how it is, Ezekiel. You're like, well, that's Ezekiel. What about Isaiah, who said to lift up your voice like a trumpet and spare not? Right. You think Jesus didn't lift up his voice and scream at people? What about Matthew chapter number 23, where he's just ripping the Pharisees and the Sadducees to shreds and telling them they're going to hell and calling them all kinds of names. You're like, hey, I heard you call people names before, Pastor Thompson. Jesus never did that. Oh, yeah? He called Herod a fox. You know what foxes do? They dig in garbage pins and knock people's trash. I mean, if you ever see them in England, they're like coyotes, you know, but they live in town. And they come out at night and they'll eat anything. They're just dirty dogs is what they are. And so, I mean, that might not seem like translate into like a bad thing to call somebody, but to call Herod, who is the king, a fox is kind of a big deal. You know, you're talking about the man that was the king, you know, the fake king or whatever. And then he called them generations of vipers, whited walls, whited sepulchers. He said, how can you escape the damnation of hell? He was telling them they're going to hell. Nobody had ever talked to them like that before. And Jesus was just always nice. He would never judge anybody. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Amen. He never judged anybody. Don't judge. People, that's the unsaved world or worldly Christian's favorite verse. Don't judge. But judge not lest you be judged yourself. For whatsoever measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you again. So if you're judging and you're doing the same thing that they're doing, and then you're judging them for the same thing you're doing, that is unrighteous judgment. Right. But see, they only know the part that says don't judge. So they don't know the whole verse. They just know the don't judge part. Well, you know what? I'm not a homo, and I never have been, and I never will be, because I'm not a reprobate. And you know what? I'm never going to do some kind of weird, sick homo act. I'm not going to molest kids. And so I can say anything I want about them because I'm just never going to do it. Yeah. So if I judge them, then I'm committing righteous judgment because the Bible condemns it. The Bible says it's disgusting. The Bible says it's filthy. The Bible says it's reprobate. The Bible says that they should surely be put to death. Now, obviously, the government's not going to do that, but they should. That's just what the Bible says, folks. You can just get mad about it all you want, but it's just the truth. So what is the application? What's the application for my life, Pastor? Well, don't neglect the call of God in your life. You might not be a pastor. You might not ever get up and preach, but you know what? You preach at the doors. You go to doors and talk to, or you just maybe talk to people that you know in your personal life. God has a call for everybody's life, but God had a call for Samuel in his life. And his call was to be a judge, be a priest to the Lord, and to be a prophet. And he did all three of those things, and he did a great job at doing them. And his first test was here. When Eli said, "Don't hold anything back, tell me everything that God said," and he did. And he was probably afraid, he was a little boy, and he did it anyway. And see, anytime you get up and preach, when I get up and preach that, men shouldn't have long hair, what happens almost every time? A man walks in with long hair. And that's always a test. I'm not even joking. It happens like almost every single time. And I even said it the last time I was going to preach about that. And I was actually up in Winnipeg, and I was talking to the guys before the sermon, and I was just saying, every time I preach anything about it, because I was preaching about the Duck Dynasty guy or whatever, and he had long hair and whatever. And I said, usually when I preach about stuff like this, some guy with long hair comes in. I'm not even kidding you. After the service had already started, three people walked in, and one of the guys had like these long dreadlocks, and he walked in. I was just like, all right, Lord, I'm going to pass the test again. Now, all I'm saying is that things like that will pop up. Like, you'll be preaching, and maybe you're not even a pastor or whatever, but you'll be preaching, and you'll know that I'll have to compromise to not say what I'm going to say in this sermon. And then you might as well just sit down and not preach, because if you're going to compromise what you had to say, then you shouldn't do it. So now let's see. Let's move to Malachi 3:16 says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And the book of remembrance was written before him for them that fear the Lord and that thought upon his name." This is a really cool verse because, first of all, it kind of helps you to remember that we should be talking about the Lord at church, after church, to each other. When someone gets done preaching something, and something kind of catches you, it's a cool thing to get up and just talk to each other about the things that you liked in the sermon, things like that. But it says that they that feared the Lord. So if two people that are saved, they're just talking to each other about the Lord. It says the Lord hearkened. He hears what we're saying about him. He hears it, and he has this book of remembrance that's written before him, which I think is pretty cool. And it says, of them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Do you think about his name? Do you have any conversations that you can think of that you've had where you're thinking, when you're talking about the Lord? But he has a book about it. Is your name in that book? Because if you've thought about him, if you've talked about him, then you're in the book. Have you feared the Lord? Do you speak about him during fellowship? Do you talk about the Bible in here after church ever? Do you talk about him when you're out soul winning? Do you go over his word and talk about it, or do you just run for the exits every time? Do you actually think about the Lord in your daily life? Because if you do, then your name's in that book, the book of the remembrance of the Lord. I think that's pretty cool. And any time that you do, maybe there's another part to the chapter of you that's in that book, that book of remembrance. And the book's probably pretty big. There's been a lot of people that have been saved and thought about his name. But, there's a lot of people that are saved and never think about him, never talk about him. So, but if you do talk about him and you do think about him and you do think on his name, if your name is in it, how big is your chapter? Is it like a really short chapter? Is it like a one-line part in the book? Or, is it short? Is it long? Or if it's not there at all, maybe it's time to get your name in that book, Start thinking about Him. Start acknowledging Him. When you wake up in the morning, you know, try to remember to acknowledge the Lord when you first wake up, and to pray to Him, and to read His Word, and to acknowledge Him, and to talk about Him, and to think about the things that you read about in the Bible, and get closer to Him. You know, because we can get really far away. We think we're close, but then, you know, there's times when you realize you're not as close as you thought you were. And the way to get close to Him is to draw nigh to Him, and He'll draw nigh unto you, right? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. You know, God will get close to you if you get close to Him. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. So this is Jesus' baptism. I think we can learn some pretty cool things from the 3:16s. In Jesus' baptism, Matthew 3:16, it says, "And Jesus," and we're having a baptism tonight, so it kind of is fitting to teach about this, but Jesus' baptism teaches us great doctrine. It says in verse 3:16, Matthew 3:16, it says, "And Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water." So, and it says, "And lo, the heavens were opened unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him." Verse 17 says, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" So the first thing is that you can learn that Jesus' baptism is by immersion, and it's done by saved believers. So Jesus was baptized by immersion. How do you know that? What is immersion? It's when you're dunked underwater. Well, how do we know that? Because it says Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightaway out of the water. So when so in order to come up out of the water, that means He had to be where? Under the water, right? So a lot of different churches, they'll just sprinkle water on people, and you know, they'll sprinkle water on babies. Does it say Jesus was a baby here? No, He was 30 years old when He got baptized. Now, Jesus didn't need to get baptized because He needed to get saved. Salvation is of faith. But Jesus was always saved because Jesus always kept the law. He never had to be saved because He just was saved. So He got baptized to fulfill all righteousness because Jesus kept all the commandments. Jesus always did what His parents told Him. He always did what God told Him to do. And He was without sin. But He did it as an example unto us. And we, once we are saved, when we get saved, we need to be baptized. And it says, so the first thing is that you need to be baptized by immersion. You need to be saved. And then you see the Trinity in these verses also. You see Jesus as the Son of God. And then you see the Spirit of God as He descends like a dove and lights upon Him. And when the Spirit of God comes down and lights upon Him, He is filled with the Spirit without measure. And so that means He has no limitations when it comes to the Spirit. And then, you know, in verse 17 it says, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Now, Joseph was Jesus' stepfather, but His real father was who? God the Father. So you have the Trinity taught here, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. And so when we baptize like Jesus said to baptize in Matthew chapter 28, when it says you baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So, and then you also see Jesus setting the example and being baptized by the right kind of man. So did the Pharisees and the Sadducees baptize Him? No. Who baptized Jesus? John the middle name, the last name, Baptist, right? So, that's kind of a strange, middle name, but I mean, I like it when it's his name because it's the Baptist. So it wasn't John the Presbyterian, was it? It wasn't John the Methodist. It wasn't John of the Church of Christ. It wasn't John the Catholic. It wasn't John the Orthodox. It wasn't John the Jew. It wasn't John the Mormon. It wasn't John the Jehovah's Witness. Who was it? It was John the Baptist, right? And Jesus refused to get baptized by anybody else. And even John tried to say, no, I need to be baptized of you. And He said, no, suffer it to be so, for I must fulfill all righteousness. So Jesus wanted to get baptized by who? The Baptist. And so that He got baptized by the right guy. So We shouldn't be going to get baptized. Like, Emma's going to get baptized today, but she's not going to the kingdom hall to do that. You know, because they don't believe the right thing. They don't believe in salvation by faith alone. They don't believe in eternal security. They don't even believe Jesus is God. So what sense does it make to go get baptized by someone that doesn't even believe the truth?
Right.
Mormons believe that they can take a piece of your hair and baptize someone, dead relative, for the dead. That's not true. They can take a doll that they had or whatever and like, you know, I baptized 13 people for the dead from my family. It's like, no, you didn't. Your family, you don't even know if they were saved or unsaved. You don't know anything about your family members. That's like wizardry. That's like witchcraft. You can't baptize people that are already dead. What kind of weird stuff is that? But anyway, Emma is coming to get baptized by Aaron the Baptist. No. She's getting baptized because what do we believe? Emma is saved by faith alone. And she believes that, you know, once she got saved, that she has eternal life and that she can't lose it, you know. And not every church in this town believes that.
Right.
Because if she goes to, you know, John the Pentecostal believes that if you don't speak in tongues and roll around on the floor like a dog and bark, then you're not saved. Is that what the Bible says? No. And that you can lose your salvation.
Right.
Well, you can't lose your salvation because what part of eternal life do you not understand? It's eternal life. That means it lasts forever. So how do you lose something that lasts forever? That doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make logical sense, and it's not what the Bible says. So, and then it's just, you know, just pick whatever religion. They don't believe the truth. So you need to get baptized by someone that understands and believes the truth. So now, let's see. Let's move on to another one. So those are good things to remember, the Matthew 3:16. Now let's move on to the most famous of the 3:16s, and that is John 3:16, where we begin in our Bible reading. So in our Bible reading it says in John 3:16, which of course there's many verses surrounding this. There's John 3:15, John 3:16, John 3:17, John 3:18, John 3:36 that teach a lot of the same thing here, but this is the most famous verse actually in the whole Bible and probably in the whole world. And it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So, and that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And so many people, you know, even just going out soul winning, they can finish this verse for you. They can, you know, you start telling them, they go, yeah, you know, I know that verse, and they start repeating it with you. How many people have had that happen when you go out soul winning? Lots of people. But they don't even understand it. They don't understand it. God so loved the world that he gave. What does that mean? He gave his son as a gift to the world. His son fulfilled the whole law and the prophets, lived the perfect life, was mercilessly beaten for us. He was starved. He was thirsting. When he was thirsting, I think one of the most cruel things to do to someone, and what a lot of people probably overlook this, is when he was thirsty and they went to give him something to drink and they faked him out with the vinegar because it looks like, you know, because vinegar, if it's just clear vinegar, looks like water, doesn't it? And he goes to take it in his mouth and spits it out or whatever because it's, who wants to drink vinegar? Like, it's just disgusting, you know? So what a dirty trick to play on someone. Or, you know, don't even give them a drink of water. You give them a drink of vinegar. I mean, that's just cruel. Like, on top of all the other stuff they did to him,
yeah.
Very cruel. They nailed him to a cross, and Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. He died, went to hell for 3 days and 3 nights. He rose from the dead. And when he rose from the dead, he placed the blood on the mercy seat and completed the atonement for us.
Amen.
So it's a pretty great thing that he did for us. And notice how it says the only begotten Son of God. So if you're saved today, you are a son or a daughter of God. The King James is right on this. It says the only begotten Son of God. He is the only begotten Son of God. He's the, you know, but the modern versions will say the one and only Son. But that's a lie.
Right.
He's not the one and only Son. He's the only begotten Son. Because there's many adopted sons and daughters of God in this world. And so when a modern Bible version says he's the one and only Son, that's not true. So just at face value, You can just take that Bible and just throw it in the trash because it's just not true. Why would you keep a Bible that doesn't say the right thing? And it says, "And whosoever believeth in him," or believes in him, "should not perish." So does the Bible say that whosoever repents of their sins, whosoever makes him the Lord of their life, whosoever does good things, whosoever is a good person, is that what it says right there? No, it says whosoever believes in him or believeth in him should not perish. That means you won't go to hell. And, you know, it's a whosoever. That means anybody. This verse is so powerful. There's just so much to unpack in it. But the fact is the Bible teaches that if you just believe in Jesus, you'll have everlasting life. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It doesn't say you believe in Jesus and do all these other things. That's why the verse is so famous, because it just plainly teaches salvation. And all these other churches that teach all this other garbage are just lying to you. They're false. They're teaching false doctrine. Because there's several other verses in the book of John that will teach exactly the same thing. Like John 6:47 that plainly teaches, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me hath everlasting life." I mean, how much more plain can you get than that? It doesn't say, "Whosoever maketh me Lord of his life." That's what Joel Osteen says at the end. I would just listen to the end of it. And he said, "Well, if you're not saved, you know, if you're not saved, let's pray a little prayer." And then he's just like, "Jesus, I make you Lord of my life, and I repent of my sins. And you know, if you prayed that prayer, then I believe you've been born again." That's exactly what he said. "And why don't you just drop me a little line and say that you tell me you got born again?" It's like, I make you Lord of my life and I repent of my sins. Who can repent of all their sins? You can't even name them in that time frame, let alone do them. How are you going to repent of all your sins? That's not required for salvation. It says, "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." If repenting of all your sins was required for salvation, we're in trouble, yeah, folks. Nobody's ever going to make it. We're doomed. And if you have to make Jesus the Lord of your life in order to go to heaven, you know, the first time you don't obey him, he's no longer the Lord of your life. Because if he's the Lord of your life, then you're going to do everything he says. See, this is the weaselly kind of stuff that pastors say, and millions of people follow him. And I looked, and like he has this pulpit view from behind, and you can see that old basketball stadium where the Rockets used to play, and it's 20,000 people could fit in there. And it looks like there's about 18,000 people in there. Listening to this man lie to them and tell them things that are not true and preaching a false gospel to them. And well, we got like 10 people in here right now. See, people don't want to hear the truth. They want to be lied to. They want to have their ears tickled. That's why the Bible says that they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they want to be lied to. People want to be told the truth, or want to be lied to. They don't want to be told the truth. They don't. And this verse here, why is it so famous? Because it just cuts through all the garbage. It cuts through all the lies. And it just plainly teaches what salvation is. That's why Tim Tebow wore it under his eyes, even though I don't even know if he believes the verse at all. But, you know, people would put him up in NFL games, and they'd put him, you know, when people kick an extra point, you'd see John 3:16. But it just plain and simply teaches, you believe in him, you have everlasting life. That's real simple. That's just straightforward, and that is all you need to do. You don't have to do all these things that everybody else says. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to, you know, that's just something God asks you to do after getting saved. So, you know, and then let's move on to, I only got time for a couple more here, but let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. But John 3:16 is definitely the most famous one. I was thinking there's probably a lot of good 3:15 verses too. Maybe I'll have to follow a part two with the 3:15. But 2 Corinthians 3:16 is, just look up one verse, actually go to verse 15 first. It says, "But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless," verse 16, "when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." And this is just kind of helping you to understand that the Jews right now are blind to the things and the truths of God's word. And when they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and they said, his blood be upon us and upon our children, that was them just basically throwing a curse upon themselves.
Right.
Because he came to his own received him not. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 21, he said that the kingdom of God is taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. When he cursed the fig tree, why did he do that? Because he said he came to the fig tree and there was no fruit on it. And he was hungry and he wanted to eat. And so what is that picture? Well, when he came to his own, there was no fruit on the tree. They were fruitless. And so he said, let no fruit grow on this henceforth and forever. And so when he came back, the whole tree was completely withered and dead. I think it was like the next day they came in and he's like, look, Lord, Peter said, look, Lord, the tree that you cursed is withered and dead. And that pictures Israel. So the nation of Israel was the one that was supposed to be getting the gospel out, going out and reaching people, but they fell down on the job. And then when they cursed themselves and they turned against their Messiah, then God blinded them. And some were saved, some were the remnant. Paul the apostle said that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. He did not cast forth all of his people. There was still a remnant according to the election of grace at that time. But now most Jews are blind to the gospel. They will not receive it. And most of them are really just converts or children of converts. And, you know, unless they just believe on Christ, they're not going to get saved. Now look at Galatians 3:16. This kind of just segues into Galatians 3:16. And this is a very misused passage. It's being misused a lot right now. I don't know if you saw that Senator Ted Cruz interview by Tucker Carlson, where Tucker Carlson just kind of roasted him hard. And Senator Cruz is like, I learned this in Sunday school, and you know, I became a senator so I could defend Israel and all this other stuff. And it's just like, he doesn't even know where the verse is found about, you know, if we'll bless Israel, then God will bless us, because, you know, cursed is he that curses Israel, and blessed is he that blesses them, right? And then Tucker Carlson says, do you know where that verse is in the Bible? He's like, well, you know, I don't know the address, or I don't know exactly where it's at in the Bible, but, you know, just grab your phone and just look it up, you know. It's like I knew immediately where it was. Does anybody know where it's at, just off the top of your head, what the chapter and verse is? Well, no, I'm talking about when he told Abraham. Genesis 12, yeah, Genesis 12, 3. So, but yeah, Genesis 6, I mean, he reiterates it through the rest of the, through Genesis, but Genesis 12, 3 is when he told Abraham this, which now Galatians 3:16 says, and this, look, the New Testament helps us to understand the Old Testament. If you want to get commentary, the commentary from the New Testament helps us to understand the Old Testament. It says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So who is this actually talking to? It is talking to, and it's talking about Jesus. But just hold your finger there and go back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. See, and look, Israel wasn't even around yet. Israel's the grandson of Abraham. And I won't deny that, like, it is talking about, it's got a dual meaning. But what is the main meaning that Galatians is saying? Because it is talk, because like Jesus, you know, he has a showdown where he says, you're Abraham's seed. He goes, I know you're Abraham's seed. But he says, but you're not of Abraham's seed, because Abraham did not the deeds that you do. He said, you do the deeds of your father. You're of your father, the devil. So spiritually, they're the sons of the devil. They're not the sons of God. But anyway, Galatians 12:3, it says, all right, let's look at actually 12:2, it says, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless thee, them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So, and then, so the seed is not talking about, it's talking, you know, when it's talking about seed, see how it says in back, we'll flip back to Galatians, it says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." Seed is a singular term, isn't it? Yeah. So Paul is saying, he saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So Christ is the one that gets the blessing that makes all the nations be blessed. So without Christ, it's not Abraham that's making all the, you know, people are like, oh, the Abrahamic faiths are what make everything blessed. No, Abraham is blessed because Christ comes from his loins. That's what the blessing is. Verse 28 in the same passage says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." Once that veil was rent in twain, once Christ died, once Christ made that sacrifice, there's no more divisions of people in that way. The veil's rent in twain, that means all people have access to God by faith. We can believe in Jesus Christ. We don't have to have a go-between with priests. We don't have to have any Jews telling us whether we can go into a temple or not go into a temple. We are the temple of God. That is what the truth of the matter is, that we have the Holy Spirit. Once we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and resides in us, and so shall, you know, he's actually, he makes that down payment, and the Holy Spirit will ever be with us from then on. And it says, "For you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed."
Amen.
"And heirs according to the promise." So all these people just out there being like, "We have to stand with Israel," and you mean those people that don't believe in Jesus? Those people that hate Jesus and spit on the ground 3 times when his name is mentioned? Those are the people we're supposed to be for? Okay. The people that Ted Cruz is talking about? The people that shoot people in the back and blow them up with drone strikes and laugh about it? That's who we're supposed to be on the side of? No, I think I'll be on Christ's side instead. You know, and look, I'm not for anybody killing anybody. I'm not a warmonger, but you know, during all these Desert Storm and all these different wars that they have in the Middle East, they're just like, "We need to turn those places into a sea of glass, a parking lot." Oh, you mean women and children and people that don't even have anything to do with it? We're just going to just turn them into a sea of glass. We're just going to turn that place into a parking lot because of what? So Israel can have the land that doesn't belong. People are like, "That land belongs to them forever." Yeah, if they keep the covenant. They didn't keep the covenant. That's why Jesus took it from them. That's why he cursed the fig tree. That's why he took the blessings from the nation. That's why he destroyed the temple. The covenant is done. There's no covenant running coinciding with the New Testament. People that teach that are just teaching a false doctrine. The old covenant has waxed away and is done. There's no difference between Jews and Greeks. Yes, Jews can get saved the same way as anybody else can get saved, but they are not better than us. And we don't have to just stand up for them, these godless heathens that are pretending to love God, when the Bible says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist," the Bible says, "that denieth the Father." And if they don't have the Son, then they don't have the Father.
Amen.
So they can say that they believe in God the Father all they want, but if they don't have the Son, then they don't have the Father. So what are they? They're non-believers.
Right. Yeah.
I don't hate them. I want them to be saved. I would give the gospel to a Jew any day of the week,
yeah,
if they would allow me to, but they already think that they're saved. Because a bunch of Protestants are always telling them, they're already worshiping them. They're already licking their boots. They're already telling them they're saved. But most Baptists don't really believe that. And when I argue with, dispensationalist Baptists about this, they don't believe that they're just saved because they're Jews. They believe that they still have to get saved. So I'm always just like, well, you don't really believe that much different than me. You just keep pandering to them and just, you know, if you don't have a Jewish dentist, well then, you know, Jews are the best at all this. They're the best dentists, they're the best this, they're the best that, they're the best yard care workers or whatever, I don't know. They're the best at everything, the best doctors, they're the best this and that. But that's just not really true, is it? You know why it's not really true? Because who are the Jews, the best football players? The best athletes? No, they're not the best at everything. They're just people just like everybody else. And we should just, you know, we should love them that love, we should love the whole world, honestly. We should love Jews just like we love anybody else, but we should also keep in mind that they hate, a lot of them hate Jesus. Most of them hate Jesus. And that's just the honest truth about it. So now the last one I just want to get to is going to be really quick, but it's 1 Timothy 3:16. 1 Timothy 3:16 and we'll be done. 1 Timothy 3:16. And this one is a good one to kind of keep in your in the back of your soul winning cap or whatever. 1 Timothy 3:16 is a great proof text that Jesus is not just the Son of God, but that he is God. Because people will say, oh, he was the Son of God, but he's not God. Well, there's lots of verses that you can teach that Jesus is God, but this is a really good one. 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. So what does that mean? That God was manifest in the flesh. Who is it talking about here? It's talking about Jesus, isn't it? So, was Jesus God?
Yes.
Yes, he was. Because God was manifest in the flesh. And here's just another thing to just think about. Mary was the mother of Jesus, right? She was a human being. And who was Jesus' real father? God was his real father. So he was the God-man. He was God and man. And he was 100% God. He was 100% man. You can't separate those things. So when people say, oh, well, he was only half God, half man. No, he was fully God. He was fully man. He was filled, you know, he said that he was, the Bible says that he was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So he wasn't just half God. He was fully God. But, you know, and people are like, well, how would he be sinless then? Well, because the sin nature does not pass from the mother to the child because, I'll just read it for you really fast and then we'll be done here. But in Romans 5:12, it explains this, that, you know, even though Eve gets the bad rap that she just ruined everything for us, but she kind of did in a way, but Adam didn't have to go along with it. So he just wasn't a very good leader. He just loved her so much that he'd rather die than move forward or whatever. But it says, in Romans 5:12, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. It wasn't by one woman. It says, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So Adam is the one that made sin enter into the world. It wasn't Eve. Because God held, see how we'll just wrap it around to what I was just first preaching about at the very beginning. Who's the one that was responsible? See, so you don't want to be the one like getting involved when you're not responsible. Just let God take care of things, you know. So who got the rap? Really, Eve was the one that transgressed, but God held Adam responsible because he was. He was the one that was supposed to rule and do the right thing, and he didn't. So he's the bad guy in the story, I guess. I'm sure he's saved, though. I'm sure he feels bad about what he did. I'm sure she does, too. But my point is that God is the one that is his father, and God cannot sin. God has no sin. God has no sin nature. He cannot lie. And so, therefore, Jesus had no sin nature when he was born, and that's how he could be our Savior and our Messiah. So anyway, let's pray, and then you can go ahead. Just go. Are you in the clothes you're in right now? What you're ready to go? Okay. Well, then we don't need to dispense with anything. I'll just roll up my sleeves then. Let's do this. All right. Can